How many of you have ever heard of the story that was published at a local publisher many, many years ago called The Boy Who Lost His Boat? Any of you ever read this little story? Okay, some of you. Some of you have not. So let me introduce this great story to you. Tom carried his new boat to the edge of the river, and he carefully placed it in the water and slowly let out the string. How smoothly the boat sailed. Tom sat in the warm sunshine, admiring the little boat that he had built. Suddenly, a strong current caught the boat. Tom tried to pull it back to shore, but the string broke, and the little boat raced downstream. Tom ran along the sandy shore as fast as he could, but his boat soon slipped out of sight. All afternoon, he searched for the boat. Finally, when it was too dark to look any longer, Tom sadly went home. A few days later, on the way home from school, Tom spotted a boat just like his in a store window. And when he got closer, he could see. Sure enough, it was his. Tom hurried to the store manager. "Sir, that's my boat in your window. I made it." "Sorry, son, but someone else brought it in this morning. If you want it, you'll have to buy it for $1. Tom ran home, counted all his money, exactly $1. When he reached the store, he rushed to the counter. "Here's the money for my boat." And as he left the store, Tom hugged his boat and said, "Now you're twice mine. First, I made you, and now I bought you." After sharing that story, the author asked an important question. And the question is, do you know that God made you, God made me, and that he bought us? And this little story leads us nicely into our focus this morning at the Lord's table, where we're focusing on the fact that we are redeemed by the one who made us. Think about that. I draw your attention to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to just specifically look at two verses in chapter 1 here. And in these two verses, this marvelous word, redeemed, appears. The Puritan preacher Thomas Watson wrote that the doctrine of redemption by Jesus Christ is a glorious doctrine. It's the marrow and quintessence of the gospel in which all a Christian's comfort lies. He says, "Great work was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. It costs more to redeem us than to make us. In the one, there was but the speaking of a word. In the other, the shedding of blood." He said, "The creation was the work of God's fingers, but redemption is the work of his arm." And that's exactly what Jesus spoke to us through his word. When he was on this earth, he said that he did not come to be served, but to serve. How? By giving his life a what? A ransom for many. For many. Ransom simply refers to the payment for the release of someone held captive. In other words, ransom is the price of redemption, which focuses exactly on how God bought us back, even though God made us. And this focus is important for us to have at the table because God tells us to take time to remember our hopeless condition as captives who needed deliverance, and to take time to remember that the price that was paid was the blood of Jesus, which sets us free from our sins. And so this morning, as we have communion with Christ, We have the great opportunity at his table together to give thanks to him for suffering and for dying and for saving us from futility. So as we come to the table this morning, friend, the first thing it's important for you and for me to do is to remember your desperate need for redemption. Draw your attention here to verse 18. It says, knowing that you were ransomed, or you were redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. And understand, when Peter wrote these words here, there were thousands upon thousands upon thousands of slaves in the Roman Empire. And regardless how each one of them became a slave, each slave, when Peter wrote these words, knew that he was not his own. Meaning, he knew that he could not come and go as he pleased. He could not go out and do whatever he wanted. He wasn't free. He was bought with a price. He belonged to another. He was enslaved. He felt it. And so Peter took that physical reality for tens of thousands of people in the Roman Empire, and he applied it here spiritually. In essence, he's saying to us in the word here, anyone who's not been redeemed by Christ is a slave to sin and death. As you see there in verse 18, he or she is a slave to the futile ways or the empty ways of life. In other words, Peter in verse 18 was saying to his audience, he's now saying to you and me today that life without Christ is empty and vain. That's what he's getting at here in verse 18. You're enslaved if you're living this way. You're living only for yourself, which means you're spending your life pursuing hard after what you believe is going to bring you happiness, and you spend your entire life pursuing hard after that only to one day get sick, die, and lose it all. And Peter's saying here, verse 18, that's a futile, that's a meaningless, that's an unprofitable way to live. And the good news is, you don't have to live that way. Jesus paid the price to free you from enslavement to the empty way of life. Jesus forgives our sins. He cleanses us from unrighteousness. He opens our eyes to the fact that there is a purpose for why he's created us, and we get to pursue after that purpose. He gives us, all who believe in him, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to glorify God, to be holy, because God is holy. And God assures us who belong to him in his word that when we live that way for his glory, striving to be holy, that our labor is never in vain for the Lord. Friends, the Bible says in Titus 3:3, that apart from Jesus, you're slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing your days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. And that's what Peter's getting at here as well in verse 18. Life without Christ is empty and vain. Life without Christ means you're headed to a terrible place, a Christless eternity in hell. And hell, my friends, please understand, it's not a make-believe place. Jesus spoke very clearly and often about the realities of hell. He spoke of how terrible this place is in Mark chapter 9, describing it as a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if you live without Christ, that's where you're headed. You're a slave to that futile way of life. And you don't have to. Jesus offers the invitation and repeatedly the double warning, saying, unless you repent, unless you turn away from sin and futility, you will perish. And so it's a call to repent, to turn away from that path, to turn away from being separated from God forever. And so, friend, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ to save you from futility, I urge you right now at this moment, repent of your sins, as Jesus says. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't let your futile ways, as Peter writes about verse 18, your religious traditions, please don't let those things that you inherited from your ancestors keep you from trusting in Christ, friend. In verse 18, you notice that he drew attention to the futile ways that the Jewish apostates at his time were living. These apostates were clinging to Judaism. They were clinging to these religious traditions that they inherited from their forefathers. In other words, these people that Peter was specifically speaking about, they were honoring God with their lips, but he knew as well as Christ knew, their hearts were far from him. Why was that? Because these people held up their religious traditions over God's commands. Today, do you know what keeps many Buddhists and Catholics and Hindus and Muslims from believing in the Lord Jesus and being ransomed? It's right there in verse 18. The religious traditions that they inherited from their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents, etc. Don't let the religious traditions that you grew up with, friends, hold you captive any longer. I say that because in the end, it does not matter whether or not you held up your family's religious traditions that they brought you up in. It will not matter. Because all that will matter in the end is this: are you redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who takes away your sin? That's all that matters. And for those who have already believed, Christ wants you and he wants me to remember our desperate need for redemption. This is important to do as the church in this community, because do you realize that you and I rub shoulders every week with shallow Christians in this community? Do you realize that? If you've seen me around during the week, this isn't how I typically dress. If you see me, I usually have a t-shirt on and it says Faith. And it has our church logo, and it has our website on the back. I sit in a coffee shop. People see faith. What do you think they come up and talk to me about? Faith. Christianity. I love it. And I love to say, oh, hey, when did you come to know Christ? And you want to know what kind of testimonies I hear from people that are talking to me about faith in our community? I hear things like, well, you know, I was living kind of a comfortable life out here in the burbs and making a good living and acquiring some nice things and, you know, just kind of enjoying the American dream and kind of thought I had it all, but someone said, hey, do you know Jesus? I told him, no, I don't know Jesus. Well, Jesus will give you the abundant life. Jesus will bless you. And that sounds like a good thing. So how do I receive that? And they told me how to pray, and so I prayed and believed, and here I am. Have you ever heard testimonies like that? You know what the problem with a testimony like that is? There's no mention of a desperate need for salvation. which is why it's so important every time we come to the table to remember our desperate need for redemption. And not only to remember that, to remember the infinite cost for our redemption. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, it says, "You were ransomed, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." And so as Peter's writing these words in verse 19, he's reflecting on the fact that each of these thousands upon thousands and thousands of slaves in the Roman Empire, each one of them was specifically redeemed for a certain amount of what? Silver or gold. Back then, and even to this day, those two metals are considered imperishable. They're considered to have very much value. And yet Peter, you notice verse 19, he says they're perishable. Perishable. Why did Peter say that? Because silver and gold are nothing. They're powerless when you compare it to the infinite value of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he's getting at here. And loved ones, if we don't take time to remember how hopelessly enslaved we were to sin and futility, we won't then appreciate the blood of Jesus Christ. The precious blood that was shed in order to redeem us, to set us free. I agree with this one pastor who wrote some comments on verse 19. He said, "Where there is no conviction of sin, conviction amounting to the very anguish of the lost in hell, there can be no felt need of so extreme a remedy as is offered by the outpouring of the blood of Christ. When a man feels that he has not sinned deeply, he's in no mood to receive what he considers the tragic appeals of the gospel. But when he feels that he's sinned, he's lost, he's condemned, he's deserving of hell, then his need can be met by nothing other than the sacrificial, personal, and precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." As you think of those words there in verse 19 regarding the lamb, that's a repeated theme throughout the pages of Scripture. A lamb shedding his blood. And I can't help but think that Peter was thinking about the repetition of that theme from the beginning of Scripture up to that time. I can't help but think that Peter went back to Genesis chapter 1 in his mind as he penned these words and reflected on the fact, verse 26 through 31, God made Adam and Eve. He created man in his own image. Listen to this. He made them male and female. Amen? And God gave man the authority, the ability to rule over his creation. They lived in the beautiful, the fruitful paradise called the Garden of Eden. And in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, God commanded Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told Adam that he would die if he disobeyed God's command. In other words, Adam would die physically, but God was also getting at the fact that Adam would die spiritually. He'd be separated from his creator if he disobeyed this command. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, you can read all about the tragedy. In spite of God's clear and loving warning, Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they ate the forbidden fruit. In Genesis 3:7 and verse 21, Adam and Eve attempted to cover their guilt and their shame with fig leaves, and God graciously replaced the leaves with clothing that he made from animal skins. And here's what I want you to pay attention to. Remember, the penalty for sin is death. I believe right there at that moment, friends, an innocent animal died in order to provide these guilty sinners coverings. There'd never been death until that moment. Can you imagine how jarring it would have been for Adam and Eve to see the blood of an innocent animal, possibly a lamb, pouring to the ground as a result of the evil decisions that they made? And right there, with what God did, he began to show his people that they are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no covering. There's no forgiveness of sins. Genesis chapter 3, 14 and 15, we have the good news for the first time recorded in Scripture. God promised Adam and Eve that a special offspring of Eve would someday conquer Satan because of his evil participation in their disobedience. And then we move forward from the beginning through the pages of Scripture. Come to Genesis chapter 11 and 12. Many years later, God called Abraham to be the father of a very large nation through whom all peoples of the earth would receive a special spiritual blessing. It's exciting. And God provided Abraham a son, but he tested Abraham's faith in Genesis chapter 22 by asking Abraham to sacrifice that son through who the spiritual blessings would come. And by faith, in Genesis chapter 22, we read that Abraham proceeded to obey God. He proceeded to do the unthinkable, which foreshadowed what God would do. And that is, he offered his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. But thankfully, in Genesis 22, at the last moment, God provided what? A substitute sacrifice. Isaac was saved, but there was still death on Mount Moriah. A ram's life for Isaac's life. You move forward through the pages of Scripture, you come to the next book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 1 and 3. Some of Abraham's descendants, the Israelites, became, listen to this, slaves. Slaves in Egypt, and God called Moses to lead them out of Egypt and into Canaan, the land God earlier promised to Abraham. And in Exodus chapter 12, in order to free the Israelites, God sent a series of plagues upon Egypt, including the death of the firstborn in every family. But God protected those who appropriately expressed faith in him. And it's this moment in Exodus 12 that I particularly think Peter had in mind when he's writing those words in verse 19. What did the Israelites in Exodus chapter 12 have to do to be delivered from judgment? God commanded them to take a male lamb without blemish of the first year and to kill that Passover lamb at twilight and to apply the blood from that lamb with a brush, a hyssop plant, on the left doorpost and on the right doorpost, and on the lintel of their home. And these substitutionary sacrifices were visible statements of every person's trust in God as Savior. And as a result of that night, God established an annual memorial called the Passover, so that his people could be reminded of their deliverance from death. And notice again the repeated theme, even with the Passover, friends. The firstborn lived because a substitutionary lamb died. Each Passover lamb paid the price that God required. His blood was shed in order to redeem the firstborn. And that picture in Exodus chapter 12 is just a beautiful illustration that pointed forward to God's plan of the ultimate lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would shed his precious blood for us in order to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Today, we as a church don't celebrate the Passover. We celebrate communion. This is a greater memorial that God established. And he commanded us to do this not just once a year, but to do this often in order to remind us of our desperate need for redemption. And to remind us of the infinite cost that Christ paid with his precious blood in order to deliver us from captivity. And so today at the table this morning, friends, it's a special time for you and for me to give thanks to God and to worship him for setting us free from sin. Amen. It's a special time for us to give thanks to God for redeeming us from the penalty of sin, which is death. To give thanks to God for the forgiveness of sins that he provided for us through verse 19, the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish and spot. It's a special time for us to give thanks to God for creating us and buying us back and clothing us with the righteousness of Christ. The Apostle Paul reminded us that we're not our own. We're bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, specifically 13 through 19, the Apostle Peter gave a similar challenge to his people. In essence, saying, when you remember your desperate need for redemption and you remember the infinite cost for your redemption, all of that should motivate you then to live a holy lifestyle. And you may remember that I began with an illustration about a story of a boy. And I'm going to end with an application from a story about another boy. Philip fell in love with golf. On his birthday, his parents gave him a set of golf clubs and a bag of wiffle balls to hit around the yard. He enjoyed doing this, but after a while, he wanted to know what it would feel like to hit a real golf ball with his clubs. And one day, when he thought his parents were both gone, he took a real golf ball out of his dad's golf bag and teed it up in the yard, and he gave it a hard whack. But he did not hit it properly, and the ball sliced and went through one of their living room windows. And after the sound of shattered glass, Philip heard a piercing scream. And he ran inside and he saw his mother standing in front of the broken window with blood flowing down her face. And he started to cry and said, "Mom, I didn't know you were home. I almost killed you." And his mother hugged him and assured him, "It's okay. I'm all right." From that moment on, Philip never played with his golf clubs or hit another ball in his yard. When he was asked why he stopped doing that, Philip replied, "The sight of seeing my mom bleed and knowing that I caused that blood to flow changed my behavior forever." And friends, that's Peter's point with this text. As obedient children, as we look at the gospel and we see that Christ's precious blood, it flowed from his hands, it flowed from his feet, and it was all because of the nails, all because of the sin that we nailed him to that cross for. When we see that and we see that Christ willingly did what he did on the cross in order to redeem us, in order to save us from futility, when we see all this clearly, that should change our behavior forever. We should be motivated to do like he said in verse 16, and that is to be holy, for he is holy. Father, thank you for helping us to have this reminder from the scriptures, which is so important for this time as we participate in this meal with our Savior. Too often we forget how desperate and hopeless we were, and too often we are flippant with the infinite price that was required for our salvation, for being redeemed from the futile ways of life. And I pray that as we participate in this meal together, that we will be mindful of these things. And I pray that this would serve as a great motivator for us to deal with our sins appropriately and to live a holy life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.